Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There has always been a concept of family. Even before God created the heavens and the earth, there was God the Father and his Son, along with the Holy Spirit. And when God created man, he breathed the Spirit into the newly created Son. A Son who he created into his own family. And unlike all the other animals that God created, this created Son had the gift of immortality. And then God took a rib from the side of the created Son, and he literally built a woman out of that rib, and he gave her to the man, uniting them as one flesh in the holy estate of matrimony, creating a human family as part of God's family. God gave them to be stewards of his creation and to be fruitful and multiply, creating additional members of the family. Animals were also given this gift of procreation, but only humans could generate additional children of God who bore that gift of immortality. But unfortunately, that life lived in the household of God was short. The crafty serpent slithered into the garden and tempted the woman, telling her that she would become just like God, knowing good and having the knowledge of good and evil if she ate from that deadly forbidden tree. You know the story. She ate and he ate, and it was death at first bite. They heard God walking in the cool of the morning in the garden, and they hid themselves because they recognized their sin. And they were afraid. That sin separated them from God and made them enemies of God and friends of the devil. Adam and Eve and all their future descendants were now cast outside of the household of God and placed inside the household and family of the devil. No longer immortal, no longer in the image of God, but mortal. And an image of sinful man. But God didn't give up on his concept of family and the household of God. He had a rescue plan already before the foundations of the earth were laid. In the garden, God pronounces judgment on the devil, and as he pronounces that judgment, in that judgment is a gospel message for Adam and Eve and all mankind. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Adam and Eve feared the wrath of God, but God shows his grace and mercy. He's not a God who would cast forever his children out of his kingdom, but he would provide a way of deliverance for them by sending them a Savior. Now the devil, he is a strong man, and God would put enmity between him and the woman, and between him and the devil's, the woman's descendants, and most especially between him and our Lord Jesus. All the woman's descendants would come Jesus, who we know to be the stronger man, the strong man devil, would only be able to bruise the stronger man's heel. However, the stronger man would bruise the devil's head on the cross. The devil understood God's threat, and he went to do his worst to bind as many people as he could into his household forever. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, the stronger man, into the world, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the woman, to begin his work of binding the strong man. Mary raised Jesus from infancy in a typical Jewish household and family. Jesus' brothers grew up around him, playing with him and working with him, and to them, he was just another one of the guys. But as our text begins this morning, our gospel text, Jesus' family doesn't recognize this Jesus. After Jesus was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And when he returned, he hadn't eaten in weeks. He looked famished and weak. Yet despite his physical condition, he began an arduous schedule of teaching and forgiving sins and healing and casting out demons. And everywhere Jesus goes, a large crowd is following him. And in our text, even following him and the disciples into the house. And by the time Mary and Jesus' brothers get there, there's no more room in the house for family. They're left standing outside. And they're worried about Jesus. At this point of time, Jesus' mother and brothers do not know the truth about Jesus' identity as being the Son of God. What they do believe is he's having some sort of a mental breakdown, perhaps out of his mind. The scribes have been among the crowds following Jesus, coming all the way down from Jerusalem, and they see him as a threat to their authority. They cannot deny his miracles, his healings, and casting out of demons. And they know that a mere mortal cannot do those signs. But they refuse to accept that he is sent from God. So they accuse him of being of the devil, being possessed by Beelzebul, an agent of the devil. But as we know, that doesn't make sense. A house divided against itself cannot stand. No kingdom can stand if it is fighting against itself. How could Jesus be doing Satan's bidding at the same time he's driving Satan out? So Jesus reveals the Father's plan in a parable, saying, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." The devil is the strong man. And he wants you and me to believe that he has all power and authority on earth. He's been making the same claim ever since the Garden of Eden. He deceived Adam and Eve, and he continues to do his worst in attempt to deceive you, trotting out the same old lies. Lies such as, did God really say that marriage is between one man and one woman? United for life? Come on. It's your life. It's your body. Have as many partners as you like. Same sex, different sex, changeable sex. Did God really say that you have to love your neighbor as yourself? Even those loud and annoying neighbors, the smelly ones, the ones that are homeless? Did God really say that you should give your tithes and offerings to the church? It's your money. You worked hard for it. Do what you like. Eat, drink, get fat, get drunk, for tomorrow you may die. The strong man comes to you with lies, trying to convince you that evil is winning in our world, and we've seen a lot of that in the last couple years. He whispers in your ear that Christianity is on the wrong side of history. He attacks your body with sickness and disease and afflicts your mind with depression and doubt. And he tries to convince you that your sin is so bad that God cannot forgive you. He wants you to believe that you are unforgivable. But the truth of the matter is, there is only one unforgivable sin, and that's the sin against the Holy Spirit. The sin against the Holy Spirit is when a person knowingly and intentionally rejects the saving work of God and persists in unbelief, much like we see of the scribes and religious leaders in the Bible. It's not something that you can accidentally do. It is a willful rejection of the grace of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. So if you're worried that you've committed the unforgivable sin, well, that's evidence that you have not committed it, because that means the Holy Spirit is working on you and still seeking to bring you to repentance and assure you of salvation in Christ. But all other sin is forgivable. The soldiers that crucified Jesus, those who hurled blasphemies at him, if repentance came, the sin was forgivable. God's mercy is unfathomable. Jesus' suffering and death has redeemed all people from the wages of all sin of all time, even the sin of slandering and taking God's name in vain. But not everyone receives that forgiveness, because there are some folks that just flat out refuse to believe and trust in Jesus. They believe they're doing just fine on their own. They don't need that Jesus guy telling them what to do. They have no need for a Savior. And they reject the gospel and the Holy Spirit, who works to create faith in them. And when they reject the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. God pronounced judgment on the devil and gave his promise of grace and a Savior to Adam and Eve when he told the serpent, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And bruise the Savior's heel is all the devil could do. The strong man tempted the stronger man out in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, but Jesus held fast to the word of God. And as Jesus traveled preaching and teaching repentance and the gospel, the devil stepped up his game. But Jesus was still the stronger man. He bound the strong man and plundered his house with every demon that Jesus cast out. It was another rope around the devil, binding him. Every person delivered out of demon possession was a former prize to the devil, but now plundered by Jesus from the devil's house and placed into God's household of faith. Christ Jesus has bound the devil by keeping God's law perfectly and suffering his entire wrath against sin on the cross, your sin and mine. And in his resurrection, Jesus plundered the strong man's house, releasing all who trust in Jesus for forgiveness, life, and salvation, releasing them from the power of sin, death, and the grave. It was the Son of God doing the will of the Father, reconciling mankind back to the Father, and he even plundered you. He plundered you out of the strong man's house in the waters of baptism, where he planted faith in the Holy Spirit within you, making you his child, removing you from the household of the devil and placing you into God's household of faith. In our text, Jesus' own family has not yet come to faith. And when he says in our text, "Who are my brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers?" he's not condemning his biological family, because he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But he is teaching that there is division within biological families who hold differing confessions to who Jesus truly is. Is he a Savior, or is he simply another man? While you are connected to your biological family by blood, you have an inseparable, holy, spiritual connection with your Christian family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, connected through the washing of water and the word at the font. That's where you became brothers and sisters in Christ, by the power of the word and the spirit. It's stronger than any biological blood, and it's bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Only those who believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world, are his true family members. They do the will of God. It's spontaneous. You cannot help but do good works when you have life and salvation through Jesus. God's will is that all people repent and believe in the gospel. It's his will that we gather together and receive his body and blood, his word preached, all to be forgiven of your sins, cleansed, and promised salvation. And here's where he forgives you of all your sins of the flesh. You're sinning against your own body, your sins of not loving your neighbor, the sins of your trusting in your bank account and retirement account instead of God's providence. And when you trust and believe in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, you are doing the will of the Father and are a member of his family. As a member of his family, you bear fruits of repentance and then fruits of righteousness, giving your tithes and your offerings, doing works, good works and deeds, living and thinking and speaking and acting as a new creation in the family of Christ. The strong man has been bound. He cannot prevent the gospel of Jesus from being proclaimed, and the gates of hell will not prevail. But he still comes and he afflicts the flesh. And when he does, you know that the stronger man has bound the strong man. As St. Paul points out in our epistle text this morning, this temporary outer tent of your body is wasting away. You didn't need Paul to tell you that. You experience it. But it is wasting away. And unless Jesus returns really soon, you and I will find ourselves in the grave. But your inner nature, which is hidden in Christ Jesus, is daily being renewed in baptismal promises. So you don't look to the things that are seen. Look to the things that are unseen. The hope of the resurrection, when God himself will transform your perishable body and put on you the imperishable, transforming your mortal body into immortality the way God originally intended it back in the Garden of Eden. Jesus bled and died for you, and for his sake, God has claimed you. You're no longer in the household of the devil, but in the household of God. Jesus is the stronger man, and he has bound the devil, and he delivers you from the bondage of sin, death, and the grave, so that you endure the devil's afflictions and look forward to living in the household of God, in his kingdom in heaven, which has no end. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.